I saw some extra helpers slip out. That was good, because that's a big group. They have their hands full. You don't want to be playing games with God, do you? And I didn't hear any amens to that. let me say that statement again. You don't want to be playing any games with God, do you? Amen. No, amen. Playing games with God is not a good thing. One author wrote this in his book. He wrote, "If I were the devil and you were reading God's word, sharing God's word, walking with God, listening to him, obeying him, if I were the devil, I would have eyes on you. I'd be watching you. If I were the devil, I'd get busy and I would hold a strategy meeting. And I would get together with my minions here, the fallen angels, my little helpers, and I'd send them out and we would review your weaknesses. We would make sure we play to those weaknesses. We would definitely whisper some of those lies. We would review those weaknesses one by one. We'd bring them up again. If I were the devil, I would work my way into your mind. I would dismantle your doubt, your fears, your anxiety. I would, I would wreak havoc. I would dismantle those things and trust. Your trust in him, I'd make you question it and doubt it. If I were the devil, I'd so distract your possession. I'd so distract you with possessions and wealth and busyness. And I would be busy about doing these things. And problems that you would never have, they would pop up all over time and time again. You know what? If I were the devil, if I was being attacked by the devil, I'd be in God's word. To be in God's word, if I was not in God's word, I wouldn't have direction or guidance. To walking close with God and having those conversations with God is of the utmost importance. And continually doing that, continually placing those reminders. I think of our text and how we look at Abraham's spiritual growth and how Abraham finished really well. And he grew. Remember, four different times I talked about how he built altars and he called unto the Lord. But he walked with God continually. As we unpack Genesis 27, we see that Satan had distracted Isaac, really. He distracted him with possessions and problems that came his way. And step by step, his sin dismantled him and his whole family, really. You can look at this situation. He went from a man of courage and conviction and obedience to a man that had compromised. Maybe you think, those are just little compromises, but they greatly impacted him. Here's the point. It's not about how you start in life. It's how you finish. So finish strong in the Lord. Finish strong in the Lord. Watch your self-desires. Watch your manipulative schemes. The self-preservation comes easy for all of us, including myself. Watch your game of deception that's played, or even start in that. Don't run ahead of God. Don't run ahead of God. Don't run ahead. Don't or trap yourself in a sin situation, because we know what sin does, right? Takes you further than you want to go. Keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Run with focus on the character of God. Look at his attributes. Read them. My wife reminded me of this cards that this gal put together, little devotional cards that some of our gals have. Maybe some of the guys have it too, but it just talks about the attributes of God, and you reflect upon those things. And you use it as a morning devotional, a daily devotional, a walk through your day devotional. Last week we looked at Genesis 26, and Isaac had just recovered from his lie. His trickery that he did, passing his wife off as his sister. He tells King Abimelech, she's my sister. And it just so happened that Abimelech goes to the window and sees, and is like, she's more than your sister the way you're playing around with her. And he calls him out on it. He had just been called out on his sin, and he does acknowledge it. He does repent of it. He turns back to God. He worships him. God reminds Isaac that he'd be with him in the course of this encounter that he has. And it is a step, but I see the scriptures and I read it and I study this out and I see Isaac struggle and trip up and stumble. Meanwhile, God blessed Isaac in spite of his shortcomings. Everywhere he went, he found a well of water. In the midst of the wicked drought that was going on during their time, he was blessed with livestock and wealth, a hundredfold, multiple, tons of wealth. And I believe that distracted him. He was blessed with Abraham's covenant in his life that he had to pass down to the next generation. And we're going to kind of really unpack some of that story in our study today. And in fact, he was one of the wealthiest men in the region because people would come and trade with him and exchange supplies and for his cattle that he had, the things that he had raised. Fast forward with me. Years go by to Genesis 27. Because sometimes we read through text and we think it's like happening succinctly, but actually there's a time, a span. Isaac was now in his 90s, 80s. No, not in his 80s or 90s. 137 years old. And his vision was impaired, it says. He thought he was at the end of his life, so he thought. He wanted to get more things done. One more thing in order to, however, during this whole process of what he was going through, his spiritual life kind of diminished, dulled. He was distracted by maybe the wealth of possessions and what he wanted to see done, passed on to his son, Esau. That wasn't God's plan. God told him his plan. We're going to see that. Selfish desires took over his heart. Schemes helped him get what he wanted so far, and now he has to adjust. Instead of trusting in God's plan, he was trying to trust in his own strength, his own wisdom, his own might. A few things that we want to leave here with and remember is in Genesis 25, God made it very clear to both Isaac and Rebekah. The twin boys would be at odds. The one would serve the other. The older would serve the younger. The younger one would rule over the older, as it says in Genesis 25:23. This was different from the cultural norm. And so that was in the back of their heads. And Isaac and Rebekah had an issue with the favoritism as well. We saw this dysfunctional family play out here. Isaac loved Esau, that man's man, the hunter. Rebekah loved Jacob. She's right there by his side, learning and watching and staying in the camp. As a spiritual leader of the home, Isaac never corrected that problem as his favoritism grew. And again, you got to think in a not a short period of time, but over time. This division grew over the years. And at this point, Jacob, the trickster, swindles Esau, the firstborn, out of that birthright. And we see that unfold in the pages. Isaac still had a blessing, to hand out, and he wanted the favorite son to have it. And so he's going according to his will, not God's will. This was a spiritual struggle. Take your copy of the Word of God. Open with me to Genesis 27. Follow along, definitely on the screen. But I'd like you to have your Bibles ready and open because you can read it in your translation and see what God's doing here. We're going to look at Genesis 27 on down. But let's pray. Father, bless your word. Thank you for how it teaches us, it guides us, it convicts us, it encourages us, it reminds us of who you are. So many times we forget. And as we draw near to you, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day, that your spirit, we allow your spirit and your word to teach us and guide us and direct us. Bless this time. Bless your people. Teach your people, I pray. In your son's name, amen. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here am I." He said, "Behold, I'm old. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious foods such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may be blessing, bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau went to the field to hunt for the game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speaking to your brother Esau. bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 young goats, so that I may prepare them for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bringing a curse upon myself, and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go bring them to me. So Jacob brought the goat. His mother made a special dinner. She took the garments from Esau's and dressed up Jacob to look like him the best she could. Now let's look at Genesis 27, move on down to verse 18. So he, Jacob, went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son, Esau, or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice of Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, are you really my son? He answered, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of the garment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of the heavens and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your brother's mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. What a crazy story. It's like reality TV, really, here in the Bible. We got Chewbacca here, the hairy guy, you know. Here's a good question maybe to ask in the midst of all this. What can we learn from the pitfalls of Isaac and this dysfunctional family, really? They're making decisions along life's way. And so what can we learn? We can take God out of the picture and replace him, his ways, with our own desires, and it leads to chaos. We can learn that. You take God out of the equation, put ourselves on the throne, and it's going to lead to chaos. And so I want to tell you a quick story. The race car driver, Dale Ahearn, was known for taking cat naps right before a race. I don't know if you knew that, those that are race fans. And I didn't know that, and I was reading this story. But on August 31st in 1997, Earnhardt took an unintentional cat nap at a very dangerous level. The race starts. Earnhardt fell asleep at the wheel while he was driving. Semi-conscious, he kept driving, and he bumps the wall. Kind of corrects himself. He's like in and out of states here, and then all of a sudden he hits it again a little harder the second time. He makes 2 laps around this track in this state. He continues, and when he finally pulled out of the track, he had no memory of these 2 laps. I mean, they said over 16 different doctors took tests and tried to figure out what the problem was. They found nothing. He simply fell asleep for 2 laps. The point is, the same way Isaac was busy racing through life, Isaac also kind of fell asleep in his responsibility of being that spiritual leader, especially in the home. The point is, the same way Isaac was busy racing through life, eyes wide open, hands on the wheel, foot to the floor, just going for life, getting all that wealth, accumulating all that stuff, things. However, spiritually, he was asleep. Driving lap after lap, hitting wall after wall, repeating the same sins over again that he probably saw previously and should have known better of. Look at Genesis 27, 1 through 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." He answered him, "Here am I." He said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me that delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." And the funny thing is, I'm just going to say it. Here's my little quick rabbit trail. Thanks for dinner, Courtney and Nathan, because they prepared a delicious meal for me last night. It had shrimp in it. It had steak in it. It had chicken in it. Man, I got all the good food groups. Anyhow, notice, but that's my love language right there. Notice what happened. Isaac did. He put himself ahead of God. He put himself ahead of God. He thought he was going to die soon. Not the case. It wasn't God's time for Isaac to die. And little did he know he would live another 40 years, okay? 40 more years. I mean, do your math. 40 plus 137, you got it. Second, he thought he'd need to get things in order. True, he did. He had a responsibility. Notice what was super important to Isaac, that savory meal. It was a savory meal. Most people get their wills in order. Abraham found Isaac a wife before he passed on. That was important. You know, God said, "Hey, I need to do this. I'm going to pass it down, so I need to do this." King David, you know, he makes arrangements for the temple to be built, so prepares the way. Isaac should have been making preparations, passing on the birthright, passing this on to the next generation. I love in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was very intentional. As the scribes wrote, he writes the majority of the books of the New Testament. Important stuff, letters for the church to be able to be governed by and run by and understand God's word and the truth and salvation. However, Isaac wanted to please... Did everybody do that? No, you don't have to. He wanted to please the belly. I mean, he wanted to satisfy that meal that he loves. You know, I tell you another little rabbit trail. Mike, thanks for bringing my skirt steak. I haven't cooked it yet, but... It's good stuff. Skirt steak, marinated the way. Oh, okay, a little rabbit trail there. Isaac wanted to please that belly and bless his favorite son contrary to God's will. Now, did you catch that? They were given instructions in chapter 25. Him and his wife both knew what should happen. And he had a different plan. This is where he gets off course. Notice the phrase, "My soul may bless you." In verse 4, this blessing was his desire. In fact, it was a deep-rooted desire. He completely fell asleep to God's will and what was recorded prior and what was communicated prior to both of them. He knew Jacob was supposed to receive it. He willingly went against God's will. He hits his first wall there big time. There was no little bump. Chaos is about to happen, and it does. In a way of clarification, there are two blessings, two things that go on. First was the birthright being passed on and recognized to the children here, which Jacob had swindled. You remember that part of the story, that little soup that was made, that red, Phoebe and Esau's carelessness about his birthright. And he'll give me that, who cares about my birthright? And he kind of sold it for a bowl of soup, if you will. The birthright had double portions of inheritance. Inheritance would be split three ways. Jacob would get two portions, and Esau would get one portion. That's what he gave away. The birthright was an inheritance regarding land and wealth and even the spiritual leadership of the family. So he'd become the higher status. And he sold it cheaply for a bowl of soup. Didn't care about it. So you kind of get to see Esau's heart a little bit there, right? His attitude. Second was a blessing which God planned for Jacob, and the blessing was the divine aspect of the inheritance. And Isaac would pass down the Abrahamic covenant, and through his line, the line that would trace the genealogy to Jesus Christ, looking forward ahead in Scripture here. Culture would go to the next one in line. It should have gone to Esau the first. Normally, this would be a big ordeal too. Not inside a tent. Come to me, bring some food, I'll pray over you. No, everybody would be gathered around. It would be a big deal. It would be a festival. A big party going on, if you will. However, Isaac will secretly give this blessing away. Esau, in private, and he calls that, and there's some things that are going to go on here that you're going to see that are just like part of that dysfunction here. He knew this was wrong. I really firmly believe that Isaac knew better. He knew Esau was not God's chosen one. Esau had disqualified himself in a number of ways. One, his attitude, his disregard. Esau had disqualified himself when he traded his birthright for that bowl of soup is what I'm talking about. He also disqualified himself when he married foreign pagan women. And not just one, two. And he brings them into the household, into the tribe, into the clan, if you will. The point is, clearly Isaac was playing a game with God, and he seriously thought he would win, and he's not going to win. Why was this so dangerous? Isaac was making decisions based upon his feelings, or his gut, if you will, based on his own desires. He let his desires govern his heart, so his heart was ungoverned, right? And we need to have a heart that's governed. And how do we get our heart that's governed? We get it governed when we go to God's Word. We're in God's Word. We seek God's counsel. We go to First in Charge. So the point is, here's what we can know. This will always cost you. In fact, Isaac will destroy his family. He starts off strong spiritually and will finish badly. And that's not a good thing. You want to finish strong? That's what we opened up with. I want to finish strong. Can I finish badly? Oh, absolutely. Can I let my heart become ungoverned? Yeah. I need to guard my heart. Proverbs 19:21 states, many are the plans in the minds of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Many are the plans in the mind of the man. So the mind governs the heart. And so if it's not a mindset on the things of the Lord, it's going to be on the things of the world, the flesh. It's going to govern you. It's going to control you. But when you keep things on God's internal perspective, man, then you're in the right place. You're in the center of God's will. Here's a principle to take away. Principle one, the Lord's purpose will always stand. God's purpose will always stand. We're going to see that in the midst of this dysfunction, really. These four individuals. Why? Because God is transcendent. God is transcendent. I know that's a big word. It means that he exists apart from the limitation of material things. For example, God exists apart from Isaac's dysfunctional leadership in his home. He's not governed by what he does and chooses to do, where his heart goes. God is not governed by that at all. And so despite Isaac's opposition, despite Isaac's unfaithfulness, God keeps his word. God keeps his promise. I know you heard me say that over and over again. I'll keep saying that. God is a promise-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping God. God's going to do this. We can hold to that. If you study your whole of Scripture, you look at the big picture, you see it time and time again. A lot of dysfunction in the Scriptures of lives, people's lives. But a lot of times you see time and time again God in control. God's sovereign. He'll fulfill it. He'll still do what he said he'll do. The point is that you just can't outsmart God. In addition, if you have a dysfunctional father or mother who lies or schemes or brothers or co-workers or plays favorites, don't let their lies, these people in your life, don't their lies define you. Let me repeat that. Don't let them, look at God's character. Let him define you. I've had some conversations, and I'm not going to get too heavily into this, but I just see a growing amount of this going on in the sense of just what's governing the hearts and the minds of people, and even believers. And so, you know what? It shouldn't define you, as it says here. Those schemes, those lies, and Satan's the chief of liars. He's going to want you to question who you are in Christ. He's going to want you to question your salvation. He's going to want to question if you made a right choice. I've done that even as your leader. He's like, oh, Lord, do you want me to do it? Is this right? Should I? And I need to go back to God, and God's sovereign. He's control, and he'll show his way, and he'll provide, he'll protect. He'll reveal himself in his time. I need to get into his word. Next thing we can learn from the pitfall of Isaac's family is don't try to do what's right in the wrong way. It leads to chaos. Don't try to do what's right in the wrong way. What do I mean by that? Well, Rebecca is far from the most innocent person in this family, right? When she was eavesdropping, she went into action. So she overheard that conversation. Scripture records this. And with Esau and Jacob, and so she couldn't trust God to Isaac get the plan done. God could have done it. We don't know how he would have done it. We don't see that. That's not what's recorded, but we can see and we know through history and through the pages of Scripture that God's in control. He could have got it done. She had to help him out. God needs my help. No, God doesn't need my help. We could relate to this, really. Just a little side note. We often think of Esau and Jacob as small boys. Okay, so let me paint the picture a little different for you guys. However, in Genesis 27, these boys could be literally, if you did the math, 70 years old. These are not small boys anymore. What's a tad odd is that even this, in their early age, you know, on up to these 70 now here, they really still are under control of Mama-san. Mama's in control. She's going to tell them what to do. She was involved with the decision. And, you know, in some ways you think, yeah, God spoke to her. She knew what was going on, but they knew too. They heard the story. I'm sure they were told. Notice what's going on. Abraham had a little secret talk with Esau, and versus Rebecca was eavesdropping in between the tents, you know, outside the tent, happened to be walking by. She tells Jacob what she had heard. Immediately she has this plan and says, obey me, son. I command you. She's got some crazy control issue going on right now. Jacob, in verse 9, Jacob was to bring her two goats, and she was to prepare these savory dishes because she knows what dad likes. She knows how she just how to prepare it just right. He's going to enjoy this just as her son prepares it. Then Jacob would bring it to his father and get the blessing, and the plan would well thought through, you know, hey, we're going to execute this thing. The point is, look, it looks like there's a lot of mistrust. It really looks like a lot of miscommunication that goes on. In the marriage of Rebecca and Isaac, really, and in order for her to get this inside scoop, you know, she had to eavesdrop, listen in, to know that this was going to go down in the tent. She does it again in verse 42. It might have been a habit. Who knows? I don't know. Yeah, it might have been. Notice what happens next. Jacob got a little nervous. Notice this. He reminded his mother, Esau's a hairy beast. He's a hairy man. I'm smooth skin, you know. And he's not. And he states, I'm a smooth man. And what if God fills my arms? And he'll know it's a lie, you know. He's being real here. The point is, this is one way to confront his mom and maybe change the plans here. But he could have told her, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to follow through. He's 70 years old. I know you obey your parents, and then you respect your parents because you get from a child to a teen, a young adult, and then you honor your parents. You know, I understand that concept. And he could have told her, you know, Mom, I'm 70. I'm not going to do that. By verse 14, Jacob got the two goats. His mom prepares the meal. She went to Esau's closet, gets out the shirt, throws it on her son, gets the goat skin, covers him up, you know. She's basically dressing Jacob for this little scheme that's in place, and Esau must have been one hairy dude to have goat. You know what goats feel like. There's one right out there. Go walk over there. You can see what a goat looks like and feels like. They're hairy things. And so this is the picture. The point is just a thought. What mom dresses their 70-year-old son? You know, next she quickly sends Jacob to Isaac's tent. Quickly. She wants this to happen fast because she knows what's coming down the pipe. But she also, you got to remember, she knows God's plan. Both of them were told by God. Hoping Esau wouldn't arrive with his game. Hoping that the meal satisfies and meets the need there. The point is, this is a stressful time. This is some major dysfunction going on, some manipulation going on. And really, it was a train wreck waiting to happen. Here's what's interesting. First, Isaac should have been a spiritual leader, really. Let's go back to first in charge is God, right? But then you have the head of home, Isaac, who should have been in charge. He should have not allowed some things to happen. He should have modeled how to trust God. Then all these scheming, all these secrets wouldn't have been needed, I believe. Modeling self-centeredness only leads to more self-centeredness. And this is what he modeled. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If you know anything about God's word and you look ahead a little bit in scripture, you know, his boy has some sons. What does the brothers do to the youngest son, Joseph? They sell him to slavery. What do they tell dad? Oh, some animal probably got him, you know. This doesn't fall far from the tree. The sin doesn't, it repeats itself really in a lot of ways. The second thing is, when Rebekah overheard Isaac, she should have maybe confronted Isaac and walked in the tent and said, honey, we need to talk. Remember what God told us? They should have brought first in charge back into the scene and consulting God and putting God first and pray about the situation. But without God, you lack wisdom, really. Without God, you lack the foundation for right decisions. You know, without God, you don't remember his, and you don't remember his character. Put it into play. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's a promise-keeping God, a covenant-keeping God, because this was a covenant issue here. Here's the next principle to write down. Principle number two, God is steadfast. God is steadfast. We can learn that from this. God had the means to make the blessing happen for Jacob, and God never needed our help with his plans, and we could speculate about different scenarios. But when I say God is steadfast, it means that he doesn't change. You know, he is firm in his will, his plan. He knew Jacob would carry on the spiritual line of Christ, no matter what. And that could have come down in a lot of different ways. He was determined to see that Jacob was set apart. The point being is, so let God and let God do his will. Did you catch that? So let God and let God do his will. Let him orchestrate the details. Remember, this is when you get busy, especially with kids around who are at odds. Satan will do anything to get a foothold. Now, some of us can relate to each other really well. Right, Amber? You got kids? You ever try to get ready for church on Sunday morning? With kids? They're throwing up on you. They're pooping in their diapers or their little, you know, whatever's going on. And really, honestly, it's all to distract. You know, it is to distract. And so you do your best as a parent to govern that and control it and remember, you know, we're here to worship the Lord, and we need to pull this together somehow. God, I need your help, you know. Let God do his will, you know. We can see the same trend, and we can see this play out. I haven't seen it in my own family. I've even seen it in my own family, I should say, when they make choices. I grew up with three brothers, four boys in the family, you know, close in age. And there are choices, and as adults and young kids, and they have an impact. Oh, man, it has a ripple effect. It could tear families apart, and it's torn families apart, decisions that siblings make. And damaging, it's huge. It's like the forest fires that Randy's out there fighting right now. It just spreads like crazy and gets out of control, and containment is limited. Leaving scars for many years, and I've driven past some of those forests that have burned and look at the hillside, and just it's not a pretty scene. The point is, there's really no place for this kind of sinful deception in the life of a believer. So if this is the pattern, deception, scheming, plotting, stop it now. If that's a pattern, if that's a practice, we need to stop it now. Next thing we can learn from this pitfall of this family is, the third lesson would be this, is when you play games of deception with God, it leads to chaos. When you try to play games and manipulate, it'll lead to chaos. Jacob was a grown man. He couldn't stand up to his mom, you know, and I get that, you know, and he intentionally lied over and over again. And he was known as being that trickster and yoked to his name. He was playing this huge game of deception right in the face of God. And that's not good. I just imagine not having that fear. And a lot of times we can let our guards down and not fear God, right? We can really let our guards down and make some poor decisions. So he's playing this huge game. This never is a good move. Never a good move. Verse 18, Jacob went to his father's tent, it says, and there he's dressed like Esau, and he asks who he was, and he says, "I am Esau." Actually, probably in a higher voice for some reason. I don't know why we do that, but that's the first lie. "I'm Esau." The second lie is in verse 19. Here's the lie. He said, "I brought you my game." No, Jacob brought two goats, not venison. So he lied there. And then verse 20, this is pretty huge. Notice this lie. When questioned how he got the game so quickly, he said, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." So he brings God into the equation. Not a pretty thing. Not a good thing at all. He granted me the success. The point is, now he brought God into this lie, and that's not ever a good thing. You know, I remember, you know, well, I won't go on that story for sake of time. Notice Genesis 27, 21 on down. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Okay, so he's questioning, you know, who's really before him. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father. He felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice." "That's your first clue, mister." "But the hands are the hands of Esau." Oh, okay, that's an easy deception. "And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands." That had to be some hairy hands. So he blessed him and said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Notice the fourth lie. "Jacob, are you really Esau?" "I am. I am, father." In verse 27, Isaac pulled one more test on Jacob. I don't know if any of these parents have done this. I know my wife has. He's asked for them to come near. "Give me a hug. Give me a kiss." All to see if he could smell if this was really Esau. Remember, Esau worked in the field. His garments smelled like the field. And so Isaac, this validated that this was Esau. As a result, he gave the fake Esau the blessing just because he smelled like him. Trickster, wasn't he? He blessed Jacob with God's protection. He blessed Jacob with Abraham's covenant, passed it on to him, which should have went that way anyways, right? You're thinking, okay, God's still in control. God is in control here. He blessed Jacob with a universal dominion, and people would serve him. So here's what's significant. Isaac thought that he had blessed Esau. He thought he had thwarted God's plans. He's going to do what he thought was right. And ironically, he fulfilled God's plans, and Jacob got the blessing. And so would receive the Abrahamic covenant, would go as it was said in scriptures. The next principle to take away, I believe, is this. God will always keep his word. God will always keep his word. And so despite our sin, despite our stupidity, really, God keeps his word. And that's good to know. God fulfills his word despite Isaac's opposition and lack of obedience. God fulfills his word despite Rebekah and Jacob scheming, in spite of it fulfilling what God had promised. God fulfilled his word despite Esau's indifference to God. In addition, God is faithful. He's loyal, constant, steadfast. He's firm in fulfilling his plan. We need to remember these things. I believe that this is in the pages of Scripture to remind us these things. Here's a really good verse to meditate on. I want to take us to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So despite our sin, despite our stupidity, God's faithful. Did you catch those things that were being said in that New Testament passage there? And you know what? We're called to confess Christ before man. And Jesus says, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Because you take a stand and say, hey, I'm giving public testimony. And that's just not to those that are sitting here, which is important. We know them by, you know, their faith and their walk with God. And we see it in their actions, really. But it's also important to those that God places in your life. And I know that's hard. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for strength. Go to his word. Get direction. God is faithful. He's loyal. He's constant. Despite our failures, our choices that we make. Look at the last scene here, verse 30. As soon as Jacob left the tent, in walks Esau. I can kind of picture this. I've studied this out, obviously, but with a savory meal, you know, he got the game that his dad wanted. He prepared it. It's probably one of his wives helped make it out the way his dad likes it, you know. One of his wives, you notice I said that? He's just doing it all wrong. Notice Genesis 27, 32. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came. And I have blessed him. Yes, he shall be blessed. So he's affirming what he did. He's not diminishing it. He's affirming it. And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Don't feel too bad for these two men, okay? Don't feel too bad for them, really. First, Isaac trembled violently. It meant that he was extremely mad and red in the face. He's been tricked. He's been duped. And he's not happy about it. That's what we're talking about. Why? Because he didn't win. He didn't beat God at his own game, really, if you will. He didn't get his way. So the second thing is, Esau was extremely bitter. And so he begged for a blessing, and he didn't care about the spiritual blessing at first. Why is he going to care about this blessing? He only cared about getting wealthy, the monetary value in it all. He was selfish to the core. I really believe that firmly. Remember, he traded his birthright for that bowl of soup. He married two pagan wives. And he's going to pass the blessing on to him? Wow. They caused a ton of stress in the family. They had no intentions of leading spiritually. They had no intentions of loving God. And he didn't qualify for the blessing. This is Esau I'm talking about. He didn't. He just wanted to kill his brother now because he tricked him again. And he wasn't happy about it. His heart was desperately, desperately wicked. And he allowed Satan to control his life, really. And the things of the world, the flesh. And his time was consumed by those things. And wrapping things up, remember what the author stated at the very beginning of our message. If I were the devil, I'd so distract you with possessions and problems that you would never have time to be in my word. If I was the devil, I would do these things. And he's real. He's out there seeking whom he can devour. And if you're busy walking and proclaiming Christ, he doesn't like that. That's what he doesn't like. If you're busy going through the motions and waiting for him to come back, got your fire insurance, yeah, he's okay with that. You're not having to make a difference for the kingdom of God. But if you're making a difference for the kingdom of God, he's concerned. If I were the devil, I'd so distract you with possessions and problems that you'd never have time for me. Never have time. The point is Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Esau were distracted. And we see it over a period of time. It didn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. Some of you that have lived several years, you can attest to it. It doesn't just happen. It's all of a sudden like, where do those years go by? Well, I should have done this. I wish I should have. I could have. Why didn't I? You know, it got distracted, got caught up. So, you know what? From here forward, be intentional. Don't let the enemy say, okay, now I can't use you. Don't listen to that lie. From this point forward, here's the point. Don't let Satan distract you with jobs and possessions or even your children. You know? Instead, finish strong in the Lord. Finish strong. Remember, in Christ, all things are new. You are redeemed. You're forgiven. You're loved. You're a child of the Most High King. That's who you are. Remember who you are. Finish strong and focus on the one true God. Let's pray. Father, I just want to, man, your word is so convicting, so powerful. It reminds us of things and it encourages us of things and it convicts us. And it needs to do that. This exhortation from the scriptures is so necessary. We live in a day and age which we get stressed out over a disease that's out there, a life situation, a work problem, a relationship problem, a family problem. And we need to keep our eyes on our Lord and Savior and rest in you and bring things to you and get our strength from you and glean our joy and enjoy the fellowship of believers as we are this morning and walk away refreshed and renewed. Lord, bless the lives and bless your word. May it go forth in strength. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Let's stand.